Well, let's make a start this morning. There'll probably be others that will join us along the way, but let's open our Bibles this morning for the Bible class to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and Brother Greg is handing out a little handout to help us this morning, and I trust it'll make us go a little faster as we go through some of the scriptural verses. So Romans chapter 11, and let's read together verse 9. And David said, "Let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Amen. We'll end our reading there and trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for help in our study of the word of God this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for the return of thy day and the opportunity of coming together with thy people to study thy word. Father, we confess we have need of the moving of thy spirit in our midst, and we would come asking that thou wouldst cleanse us by the blood and that we would know a fresh infilling of thy spirit. Lord, we would ask that you would see us today as being united to thy Son, and that thou wouldst give to thy people the moving of thy Spirit, that we might feel and know that we are in thy presence. Lord, come and help us. Come and uncover our hearts. Come and deal with our souls in mercy and in grace. Our Father, we pray for our Sabbath school teachers, that thou wouldst be near unto them today, that thou wouldst give to them a word in season, that thou wouldst use them as they would instruct our children. We ask, Lord, that our children would come to Christ and come to know and trust in thee, that they might be raised up in this generation to bring glory and praise and honor to thy great name. Lord, help us at the outset of this day. May we know the moving of thy Spirit in our hearts and souls, even as we would seek thee together. For we would ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying what it is to be a bondservant, and we noted that a true bondservant of Christ is one who has given all of his rights to Christ, and that Jesus Christ is Lord of the life. Now, we noted that that should be the proper position of all of God's people, that we're all bond servants. He has a right to tell us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. We have people who would say, "You can't tell me how to govern my speech." Well, then you're not a bond servant. "You can't tell me how to govern my dress." Well, then you're not a bondservant. The Lord Jesus Christ owns everything about his people. He owns our body and he owns our soul. And because he owns everything, then it belongs to him, and we are to seek to glorify him with our whole being. Well, no sooner than we try to be a bondservant and walk with the Lord, we find that there be stumbling blocks in our way that will seek to hinder us from following after him. And so this morning I want us to look at what the Scripture says concerning those stumbling blocks. Now, Paul here uses the word stumbling block in Romans chapter 11 and verse 9 when he quotes from David. Here is the quotation: "Let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block." That's not a very nice thing to pray. David was praying what we would call an imprecatory prayer. He was praying against the people who were seeking to harm him. And in praying against them, he was asking that their table be a snare to them. Now, around that table, they had planned his demise. Around that table, they had sought to harm him. And so Paul was quoting here from David, and David was praying against those that were trying to hurt him. Let their table be a stumbling block. When you actually study the psalm, though, you'll find that the psalm is a messianic psalm. And part of the psalm, immediately following this quotation, says this: "They gave me gall for my meat, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Now, when was that fulfilled in the life of Christ? Well, it was fulfilled on the cross. So these words, obviously, are things that were upon his heart when he was on the cross dealing with the wicked rulers who had put him to death. So we have then David speaking concerning those that were his enemies, and obviously Christ speaking concerning those that are his enemies, that they would indeed stumble in their attempts to harm God and harm God's work. Well, I want us to look at this word and see how it's used. And more often than not in the New Testament, it is used to deal with those who would harm us, those who would seek to make us stumble so we would fall and not follow after Christ. And we find that the stumbling blocks for God's people are on every side. So first of all, what is a stumbling block? This word is often translated in the New Testament, offense. Offense. It is the Greek word skandalon, from which we get our English word scandal. It has to do with a trap that is set. And oftentimes, let's say you had a box and you had a stick that was holding the box up. And then the animal comes into the area under the box and it triggers the stick and the box falls on the animal, catching it. That stick would be this word. It was what caught the animal. When the stick was removed, the box fell upon the animal, catching the animal, enslaving the animal, ensnaring the animal, bringing them down. Later, this would be used just for perhaps a pebble on the ground that is used when you walk and you hit the pebble in a wrong way with your foot, and down you go. It's the stumbling block. It's that things that triggers your fall, triggers your being ensnared. Now, when you use it in a figurative sense, it can be used of a person. It can be used of a doctrine, a false doctrine, that is. Anything that would cause you to fall or cause one of God's people to fall and to stumble. The Geneva Bible was a Bible written by the Puritans, not the actual translation necessarily, but the notes in the Geneva Bible were written by the Puritans. And this is what the Geneva Bible says in relationship to the stumbling block. It says, offenses are obstructions and hindrances which stop the course of good works. The Greek word conveys the sense of things which we stumble at. Right? You'll see this word translated offense as we go through some of the verses. And this is their comment. It has the idea of something you stumble at. Matthew Poole, the Puritan, said, by offenses are here meant stumbling blocks to souls, such persons or actions as are to others temptations to sin. And then Richard Trench wrote a book on synonyms of the New Testament, and he commented on this particular word. And he said, stumbling block literally is that part of a trap on which the bait was laid, and which, when touched, caused the trap to close on its prey. Then it came to be used of any entanglement to the foot. Anything that would cause your foot to stumble, whether it be a pebble, whether it be something that you hit, that is then to you a stumbling block. Well, what are stumbling blocks then to believers? When we come to Scripture, we find there are many things put down that can cause you and I to stumble. And when we look, we find that the world round about us can be a stumbling block. Matthew Poole says, God has so ordered it in the wisdom of his providence that he will not restrain the lust of all men's hearts, but suffer some to walk in their own ways. What Matthew Poole is commenting on is the statement in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 18, where he says it must needs be that offenses come, stumbling blocks come. God has purposed in his providence to allow stumbling blocks to be there. Now, it doesn't make the stumbling block right. It just means that God has allowed it in his providence that there would be stumbling blocks in the world. There always has been. There's never been a time when there were not stumbling blocks. You and I, when we read church history, we see God move in an awakening, such as took place in this country, the Great Awakening, where we move back to the time of the Puritans or the time of the Reformation. We say, boy, I wish I lived in that time period because they were really following the Lord. But there were stumbling blocks in that time period. Things we're mentioning here this morning were there. There's never been a time since the days of the apostles or even before that time, but certainly since the days of the apostles, there's never been a time when there weren't stumbling blocks. There were stumbling blocks in the days of the apostles. when our Lord was on the earth. There are today. Now, in Matthew 18 and verse 7, he says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, because of stumbling blocks, for it must needs be that offenses or stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Woe to that man who is the stumbling block. Now, turn, if you would, to Matthew 18, because our Lord is dealing here specifically with children who are following him and those that would cause the children to stumble. Look at verse 1. "At that time the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend, be a stumbling block to one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Very serious statement about being a stumbling block to one who is following Christ. Now, the example here of the greatest in the kingdom, our Lord said, let's not worry right now about who's the greatest. Let's worry about whether you're getting in. How do you enter the kingdom? You enter the kingdom by being humble and believing on me. Like these little children are humble and are believing on me. You must be converted. You must have a change of heart and soul. And as you have that change of heart and soul, you rely upon me, you get into the kingdom. And then he says, woe to those who cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now it's easy, is it not, to cause a little child to stumble, to be a stumbling block? They'll believe almost anything you tell them. And so it's easy to make them stumble along the way. But our Lord here puts this great warning upon those who would seek to deceive and harm children. He said it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. He doesn't tell you what the exact judgment is. He just tells you it's better for that person that a millstone, this was a huge stone that you would use to grind grain, it'd be better for that person to have that millstone hung about his neck and thrown into the depths of the sea than for that person who has caused one of these little ones to stumble to come before me in judgment. Awful judgment. God will judge those who are stumbling blocks. We're going to see that later. If I can put a little twist to this, this passage of Scripture was a great encouragement to my heart to follow after the Lord, simply because there were many, when I first was saved, that were stumbling blocks to me. Those that didn't want me to follow after Christ. Those that lied to me in order to seek me to sin, in order to get me to sin. Those who put temptations in front of me in order to keep me from following after Christ. And I thought, well, if it's a greater judgment for them, if they cause me to stumble, then I'm not going to stumble. Out of love for them, I won't stumble. I'm going to keep following Christ. I'm not going to backslide. I'm not going to go back into the ways of the world. In order that, out of love for those relatives or love for those neighbors, that the judgment does not become greater upon them. That's a reverse sort of logic. But it gave me great encouragement then to not only follow the Lord because that's what my Lord wanted me to do, but to follow the Lord even in love to those who are trying to make me stumble, in order that I not be one of greater judgment to them. Because if they do make me stumble, there will be greater judgment falling on their heads. You and I have every inducement to follow after Christ and walk with Him. There's no excuses for our stumbling, but there are stumbling blocks. They're all around us. And you perhaps have been caused to stumble at times by those stumbling blocks that have been put in your way. When my younger brother was first saved, it's 20 years ago now, I remember the despair that kind of overwhelmed me when I began looking at him getting saved in another state and asking myself, how in the world is he going to avoid all the stumbling blocks? So many of them. So many cults. So many false teachers. How is he going to avoid all the stumbling blocks? Well, the Christ who has got me to this point, and I believe will bring me safely home, will do that for him and will do that for you. But you have all encountered stumbling blocks. It is God's will that they be there, not that they actually be justified in what they're doing, but it's his will that they be there to strengthen you, to give you grace to go on and to overcome and to fight and wrestle and pray and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Again, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1, he said to his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Right? Offenses, stumbling blocks will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. So, yes, you're going to be encountering stumbling blocks in this world. You can't get out of the world. You can't get out of a world where there won't be those trying to entwine you, trying to bring you down, trying to cause you to stumble. But while that is around about you, the woe is a warning to us that we do not allow ourselves to become stumbling blocks to others. False teachers can be a stumbling block to believers. John Calvin said, men are distracted from the unity of the truth when the truth of God is destroyed by doctrines of human invention. Well, today, everybody wants to be unified. And yet, the unity is really being destroyed by what Calvin calls here doctrines of human invention. Turning away from the doctrines that were recovered at the Reformation or the Puritan era, those doctrines of truth, those doctrines of salvation are now being jettisoned. And then, after being jettisoned, people said, let's get together. Let's form one united front, one united church. Well, Calvin is right that there are many who would, with the doctrines of human invention, destroy the unity of the church. Our unity is to be based on truth. That is the real unity. Well, there are those who would come into the church and bring a doctrine contrary to that which is in the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul points that up. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses or stumbling blocks contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, Paul has just gone over the doctrines of grace. He has gone over imputed righteousness. He has gone over the doctrines concerning reconciliation, justification, propitiation, redemption, adoption, predestination. He's gone over all those doctrines as they're taught in Scripture. And he says if somebody comes teaching another doctrine, mark them and avoid them. They are a stumbling block to the people of God. So that's part of what the church is to do. Obviously, the elders and minister are to guard the doctrine, but we're all to guard the doctrine in that regard. He says to those in the Church of Rome, mark and avoid them. Now, somewhere along the line, the Church of Rome stopped doing it. Because the Church of Rome is the biggest church with offenses or stumbling blocks in it on the planet today. Stumbling blocks everywhere you turn when it comes to doctrine. Somewhere along the line, they stopped obeying this command that Paul gave to them. They became those who were divided over truth, stopped following truth, and became a stumbling block to those who were following after truth. The Apostle John uses this word in reference to an historic occasion dealing with Balaam. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Balak wanted to destroy Israel, and he thought he could get this false prophet to come and curse them. And once he had the curse upon Israel, it would be an easy thing to go in and destroy Israel. That was what he attempted to do. But when he brought Balaam to curse Israel, God's spirit fell upon Balaam, and every time he was to curse, he ended up blessing Israel. Now, Balaam was indeed a false prophet. He went to hell. We know that clearly from the New Testament. And he was later destroyed for his sin. But when you first read him, you wouldn't know whether he was a false prophet or a true prophet, because what he was saying was truth, because the Spirit actually fell upon him and forced him to preach the truth, to say the truth. For someone to say the truth is no indication that they're saved. God can force that to happen. Well, at the end, we don't have this recorded right immediately, but we do have it later on. We find that Balaam did find a way to please Balak, to bring the people down. And what he did was he taught Balak to put a stumbling block in front of Israel. And the stumbling block was immorality. Stumbling block was idolatry. Balaam could not curse them. They were in favor with God. And so Balaam figured out a different way. What way would they become, in God's sight, less favorable, in God's sight, under judgment? Ah, if they commit immorality, that would bring them under judgment. If they commit idolatry, that would bring them under judgment. And so Balaam was the one giving to Balak the instruction as to how to bring them down. The way to bring them down is through immorality. The way to bring them down is through idolatry. And that's exactly what happened. And we find that the priest of that time ended up stopping a plague of thousands that were put to death. God judged the nation, and because of their immorality with the Moabites, God judged the nation, and Phinehas, the priest, stopped that by putting to death a man and a woman, one from Israel, one from the Moabites. He put them to death, and in doing so, God stopped the judgment on the land. We have in our day those that would try to encourage the Church of Christ to be full of idolatry or full of immorality. It's all around us. We live in such an age. Idolatry is all around us. The worship of either a piece of stone or the worship of people. You look at the modern rock performer. He's an idol to people. They worship him. His lifestyle becomes their lifestyle. His dress becomes their dress. His gathering of people, his control over those people when they're there, he has become their idol. People follow idols, and sometimes those idols are human beings. We live in a very idolatrous age today where there are those things controlling the heart, but they're not God controlling the heart. Anything that controls your heart but God is your idol. It is your idol. The television can become your idol. What you're seeing there, if that governs your life, can become your idol. And we watch the idiot box, as one man called it, and we see the lifestyle, we see the toleration of sin, we see the different ways that the ungodly are being governed, and then it's not long before we're going to be governed just like them. And so you're being controlled then by the mindset of those that are controlling the idiot box, as it were. That doesn't mean you can't have an idiot box. It means you must control it. It doesn't mean that you and I don't live in this world. It means that this world doesn't control us. Whatever controls us ends up becoming our God. Here, the way to destroy Israel, according to Balaam, was to get their minds away from the Lord and put it upon idols and take the strict level of morality that God had prescribed for the nation and tear that morality down. Tear it down. And Balaam was successful. Balak was successful until, as I said, Phinehas was raised up to put a stop to it. And he put a stop to it by very serious discipline in the congregation of God. Well, when we look at what's going on in the so-called Church of Christ today, it's going to take a very serious discipline by God to put a stop to the idolatry and the sensual, wicked living of those that call themselves God's people. False teachers can be a stumbling block. They'll appeal to the lust of the people in order to try to get the people to follow after their own sinfulness, their own wickedness. But professing believers, you and I, can also be a stumbling block. And with that, we have a number of passages to look at. The Geneva Bible again says a good man cannot help but experience offenses or stumbling blocks, yet he must by no means offer offense. He must by no means become a stumbling block to someone else. And that is not so easily done. You and I, because we're not perfect, can become a stumbling block to another believer. And therefore, by our life and by what we believe, we have to try to walk in a manner that's going to encourage God's people, not cause them to fall. If you fall, that can be a stumbling block. If you turn your back on the Lord, that can be a stumbling block. Psalm 73, the psalmist who was watching the wicked and he got envious of the wicked and he was almost ready to follow the wicked. And then he spoke later concerning his foolishness and he said he was almost about ready to speak. Almost about ready to give vent in his own mouth to his own iniquity, his own desires of following the wicked. When the Lord brought him into the sanctuary of God, he understood the end of the wicked. Temptation was gone. Didn't want to be like them anymore. Well, you and I can, with our tongues, you and I, when we fall away from the Lord, can influence others to fall away from the Lord. We can become a stumbling block to others. Spurgeon said, pride is a big issue. And he's again referring back to this passage in Matthew 18, where they were arguing about who was the greatest. Spurgeon said this, "This brings woe into the world, but the center of that woe will be the guilty cause of the stumbling, be that stumbling what it may. Those who try to be the greatest are the great causers of offenses or stumbling blocks. The humble are the least likely to make others stumble. Woe, therefore, is the sure heritage of the proud, but he that man by whom the stumbling comes, for he is that man by whom the stumbling or the offense comes." So pride becomes a problem. You have already stumbled when you are proud. And how often in your pride, in my pride, we cause others to stumble as well. Ian Paisley, in dealing with Romans 14, we'll get to that passage in a minute. Ian Paisley said this concerning that passage. "The great tendency is for the strong and the weak to denounce one another, and the weaker brother, because of his infirmities, is thus made to stumble. No one is to judge or denounce his brother in those things which are doubtful." That is the very first verse of chapter 14, dealing with doubtful disputations, those things that are not clearly stated in Scripture. Paisley goes on to say, "Where the word of God is clear and plain, its truth must be declared without fear or favor. It is the great judge, the sole arbiter in every dispute. The circumcising word must be given freedom to circumcise both character and conduct. In things doubtful, however, judgment must be postponed to the judgment seat of Christ. Then all brethren, both strong and weak, will give account of themselves individually to God." Right? Some here are stronger than others. Others are weaker than others. You, in your doubtful disputations, that is, in dealing with matters that are not clearly designated in Scripture, you can become a stumbling block to someone near you. And we're not talking about that which is clearly stated in Scripture. What is clearly stated in Scripture, you and I are to contend for and believe and do and deal with. But when it's not something clearly stated in Scripture, we have to give the brethren their opinion and give them the right to determine what they are going to do. And how often it is the church is made up of people who go overboard in making their own rules and regulations and then enforce those rules and regulations upon everyone else when God does not allow you to do so. Peter was a stumbling block. We know that he was a real believer. You see that in Matthew 16 and verse 23. But he turned, that is our Lord turned, and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, a stumbling block unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What was Peter? He was a true believer. In this instance, he was a stumbling block. Now, our Lord didn't stumble over him, but Peter had become a stumbling block. Now, if Peter, one of the leaders in the church, can become a stumbling block, then what does that say about you or I? Peter was bold. Peter was courageous. Peter was the spokesman oftentimes when others were timid. He was the one standing out there. This is the man that walked on water. This is the man who saw miracles done under his ministry. And yet Peter here was a stumbling block to Jesus Christ, because he didn't understand the cross and he wasn't living in light of the cross. Instead, he was opposing the cross. He wanted Christ not to go to the cross. That's what our Lord had just been teaching him about, what was going to happen concerning his own sufferings. This is the same Peter who had just previously, just a few verses previously, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said to Peter, "Thou art a rock," not to him, but his confession, that it was a rock and that he would build his church upon that rock and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. This is the same Peter that our Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Peter, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, you're blessed. This confession is the confession of the church. This is what I'm going to build the church on, upon me, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, just a few verses later, he is saying to Peter, "You're a stumbling block to me." That means anybody here can be a stumbling block. And it's not for us to sit here this morning and say, "Well, yeah, sister so-and-so, she's a stumbling block, or brother so-and-so, he's a stumbling block." No, the question is, am I a stumbling block? Am I, have I become a stumbling block in the way that I'm living, in the way that I'm teaching and believing? Peter here, at this moment, was a stumbling block to our Lord. As I said, our Lord did not stumble, but had he followed Peter's statement, he would have stumbled and stumbled terribly. Romans chapter 14, in verse 13, in dealing with the doubtful disputations, you have this command: "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." When it comes to doubtful disputations, things that are not clearly stated in Scripture, Paul says, do not put a stumbling block in your brother's way. Now, some would come to this passage and say, "Oh, well, head covering is a stumbling block." No, it's not. It's clearly taught in Scripture. What's clearly taught in Scripture is not what we're dealing with. Some would say, "Well, you know, observing the Sabbath day is a stumbling." No, it's not. Observing the Sabbath day is one of the Ten Commandments. It's something that we do. So someone would say, "Well, you know, you can't tell me what to do when it comes to watching pornography." Yes, I can tell you what to do, because it's sinful. It's wicked. Can't do it. These are not stumbling blocks. This is sin. What Paul is dealing with here are things that the Scripture doesn't speak to, where it doesn't have a voice. And you and I have to make applications of Scripture to our hearts, and those applications may not be binding on another believer. They're your applications. There are things that are besetting sins to me, and in order to guard against those besetting sins, I have to put things around my life to protect me. But those things around my life may not be needed for you, because you don't have that besetting sin. I could go by a bar today. It wouldn't bother me at all. I've never had that as a besetting sin, drinking, being a drunkard. But there are those who couldn't go by the bar because of that as a besetting sin. There are others here, and you would say, my besetting sin is a drug culture. I can't be around that drug culture. Fine. Stay away from it. Build yourself around it. But there are others. You could go right in to an area where they're doing drugs and give the gospel out. It wouldn't affect you. It's never been a temptation to you. I'm not saying you can't fall, but it's not the same for you because you've never been that in that situation. There are things that you and I have to build into our lives that are indeed to protect us from falling. And each one of us have to do that. Each family has to do that. But the rules that I make up for my family are not binding upon your family. We had rules as to when our daughter would go to bed. I've never told you what those rules are, because it's not binding on your family. You make your own rules. We had things that we wouldn't let our daughter watch on TV. In fact, we don't even have a TV. I've never told you not to have a TV. I've told you to control it or get rid of it. And we controlled it. One of the easiest ways to control it wasn't to have one. Didn't have to fight with it. Does that mean you can't have one? No, it just means you have to control it. There are things that you're going to make up in your home that are going to be rules for your home. And it's not so much the scripture says you can or you cannot. What the scripture says, this is evil. Now you guard yourself from that evil, and you have to do it in such a way in order to protect your family, in order to protect yourself. So here Paul is dealing with stumbling blocks, and he says, let this be your determining factor, that in the church of Christ, you don't run roughshod over a weaker brother, but you curtail your liberty so the weaker brother is not hurt. So you say, I'm strong. I can do this. This doesn't affect me. Fine, you're strong. And you're looking down your nose at the weaker brother because that weaker brother does have a problem in that way. And so your attitude is, well, tell the weaker brother to get stronger because I'm not going to curtail my liberty. No, Paul says, you make sure you don't be a stumbling block to the weaker brother. Now, again, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with doubtful disputations. We're not dealing with things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture. Things clearly spelled out in Scripture are sin for everyone, and those sins must be put out of the church. And so by your lifestyle, by my lifestyle, in those areas that are not clearly stated by Scripture, are we allowing ourselves to cause a brother to stumble? Now, Paul is dealing here specifically with the issues that were a problem between the Jew and the Gentile. There are days that some would worship and other days they wouldn't. Right? You want to worship on Christmas Day and celebrate the birth of Christ? There's no problem with that. But don't be a stumbling block to someone who doesn't. Or vice versa. You think you're holier because you don't worship and celebrate the incarnation of Christ on December the 25th. Fine. The weaker brother does that. Leave him alone. Nothing in Scripture tells you to or doesn't tell you not to. You can celebrate the incarnation of Christ any day you want. Right? Including December the 25th. Or as they fought about it in the early church, January the 6th. Both those dates were fought about for several centuries before the church decided it was December the 25th. The Church of Rome, decided it was December 25th. Why do I bring that up? Because that day is not written in stone. It's a doubtful disputation. Not a verse in the Bible tells us to do anything on the day of the incarnation of Christ, and we don't know what that day is. Easter Sunday. Well, what is Easter Sunday? Is it a day on the calendar? If we knew what day, exact day, Christ rose from the dead, it would be on Monday, and then on Tuesday, and then on Wednesday, and then on Thursday. Right? We don't know the exact day. We know it was at the Passover. But if we did know it, it would change every year, as every other day in the calendar changes every year. Birthday is not on Sunday every year. It's on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever. Do we have to celebrate Easter then on the day that somebody picks by the formula that they use concerning a full moon and the Passover, and then do we have to use that formula and say, this is Easter? No. Can you do that? Yes. What about foods? Well, obviously, you're not to drink blood. That's forbidden. You're not to be a drunkard. That's forbidden. You're not to be a glutton. That's forbidden. No clear scripture on that. But some don't like as much meat in their diet as others. Well, that's up to you. It's between you and God. You and your doctor, if you want your doctor to have that authority in your life. But don't be a stumbling block to someone else as to food. Those are the issues that they were dealing with among the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews had things they couldn't eat, but God didn't put those restrictions upon the Gentile other than to deal with food that still had blood in it or things that were clearly sacrificed to idols that would be an offense to the conscience of the weaker brother. So when we come then to foods or days, as Paul was dealing with it, we are to give each other a conscience. Sabbath day has been marked out by God. That's different. But all the other days that we worship or celebrate, whether it be Thanksgiving or the incarnation of Christ or the resurrection of Christ, all those things are negotiable. And by that, you can celebrate what those things represent to you. Or you may not celebrate what they represent to you, but you're not to force yourself upon the conscience of another in that regard. And so we're trying to respect the willingness of a brother or sister to determine for themselves certain issues. I've been in churches where if you drove a certain car, you were anathema. You're anathema. When I was an elder in Greenville, it was kind of humorous. My wife had a Mercedes-Benz that she had bought. We ended up selling that so we would have a dining room table. And I was a youth pastor, a pastor, and assistant pastor, and the salary wasn't big enough for me to have a dining room table. So we sold her Mercedes that she had bought when she was a school teacher. Her and her mother had bought this together and sold it to her brother. So we now have had a dining room table and a kitchen hutch, as it were. Anyways, at that time when she sold it, I think everybody in the church who was an elder had a Mercedes-Benz except one guy. Now, I don't know why that is, other than there are a lot of Mercedes that were being sold in Greenville. They had a plant down in that area, but they all had Mercedes-Benz. It almost like it was some kind of a club. To be an elder in this church, you had to own a Mercedes-Benz. You know? Well, we broke away from that club because I couldn't live that lifestyle. I had to have a kitchen table, a dining room table. But anyways, Fords, Chevys, whatever it might be. We can divide the church in sporting events. We can divide the church as to what school we went to. We can divide the church in so many other areas. We have to give to our brethren the liberty of conscience that you want in making decisions for your family. We're not talking about liberty to sin now. We're talking about taking the scripture and applying it to our lives in a manner whereby we can follow the Lord. Now, this church does not have a lot of rules and regulations. Doesn't mean that there aren't rules and regulations in scriptures. All of those in the scripture are our rules and regulations. But what it does mean is that you have to determine how to take the rules of Scripture and apply them to your heart and not be a stumbling block to those round about you. It's not easy. When our daughter was young, we had rules and regulations for her on the Sabbath day, but those rules and regulations we did not force upon others. Why? Because they were our rules. They were what we were doing. It's not that I want you to know what I did with my daughter on the Sabbath day so that you're looking at me and trying to copy me. It's that you're coming to the Sabbath day, finding out what the Scripture says, and enforcing that in your home in a manner that is going to teach your children this day is different from the other 6 days. Or we could deal with, as I said, what you watch on TV or don't watch. I mean, I was accused of tormenting my daughter because we didn't have a TV and she would never know who Big Bird was. Big Bird. Well, that was great torment, wasn't it? She'd probably be scarred for life. Never knew a Big Bird. She found out somehow. She went over to her uncle's house and saw Big Bird on his TV. But people have strange things. You know, you've got to have this in your life. I've told some believers, you're better off getting rid of your computer because you're not getting victory over it. And get rid of the thing. Paul didn't need one. You don't need one. You know, get rid of it. You say, wow, that would really set me apart from the world. Well, I'm not telling you have to do that. What I'm telling you, if that's your stumbling block and you can't get victory over it, then get rid of the thing. Just to get rid of it. Whatever it is causing you to stumble. And we're trying in this denomination to help God's people grow because we love God's people. And every one of us have weaknesses, and we're trying not to be a stumbling block to another believer in their weaknesses so they can grow and be strong, and their families can grow and be strong. So Paul says, let us not judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, John says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Well, if you're abiding in the light and you're loving your brother, you're going to be not trying to cause him to stumble. You're going to try to make him strong, make her strong, in order that in their strength, they're going to be able to help someone else as well. We can be a stumbling block. We all can. Pride can be the stumbling block. Judging ourselves to be strong and the weaker brother isn't going to control my life. Well, that's not the case. We are to indeed be those looking out for the weaker brother, trying to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Well, we'll stop there this morning and continue on with this study as it relates to Christ when we come back in May after the communion service. Let's bow our hearts this morning in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that Thou art our God and that we are Your people. Thanking Thee that You have brought us into this kingdom. Lord, we are not the Lord, we are but bondservants. And Lord, as Thy bondservants, we would ask that You would help us to follow after Thee. Lord, we know at times that it is hard to curtail our liberty in order not to cause someone to stumble, because it is a liberty given to us by Thee. And yet at the same time, You have told us that You have curtailed Your liberty in order that we might be saved. Thou hast come into this world and become a man and live the sinless life and then allow Thyself to have Your hands bound to a cross and Your feet bound to a cross that we might be saved. Lord, we're thankful for curtailing Thy liberty because You loved us and You were willing to do that which was necessary to help us be saved and to be strong in Thee. Lord, give us grace to follow that footstep. Give us grace to follow the path that you have walked before us, that we might bring glory and praise and honor to Thy great name. Help us in this next hour as we sing to Thee, as we give to Thee, as we study Thy Word together. May we know the help and power and ministry of Thy Spirit, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.